Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 9:14, right after the transfiguration of Jesus. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment for us to be together, and it is good. It's good for us to be here. Thank you for meeting us where we are and loving us too much to let us stay this way. Thank you for continuing to shape us in the image and likeness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of God has come in power. Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, the living God whose voice we have heard, clouds in dazzling white on the mountain. And as we come down the mountain with Jesus in all of His glory, a bunch of people are arguing. Talk about an anticlimax to a story. What an image for the church of Jesus. All these wonderful things. All these good things. And the people are arguing. On our best days, however, on our good days, we look at something like that and we say, thanks be to God, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Because we know what this looks like. Where we could be in the presence of the living Jesus. A presence way too dazzling and filled with glory that snide remarks, they just don't make sense anymore. Not in this context. Putting each other down, it doesn't make sense anymore. Not in a context like this. We are in the presence of the living God after the transfiguration of Jesus. And so, what we as the people of God are to say and do and be, all these other things after the transfiguration of Jesus as we come down the mountain is, these things just don't fit anymore. You know the word we're living out this year? The word goodness. Did you know that the word goodness appears nowhere in secular Greek? Nowhere. Just in the New Testament. There are variations of it in the Old Testament. But it appears nowhere in secular Greek. Nowhere outside the writings of the people of God. My goodness. We will explore more of that in weeks to come. But for today, let's just say that as God's good creation, we today here have a built-in capacity for goodness. A built-in capacity as the people of God for goodness. Good things are all around us. We can say good things. We can do good things. We can point to the lives of those people around us and proclaim in the name of Jesus, like Peter said up on the mountain, it is good for us to be here. Oh, but once we come down the mountain, all these good things are clouded by a different kind of cloud. Even in the midst of Jesus healing a little boy with an unclean spirit, like the unclean spirits Jesus silenced back in chapter 3, these good things are clouded. And they are clouded after Jesus up on the mountain by arguing people. This is as realistic a story of the work Jesus still has to do among the people of God as any that exists in these Gospels. So, starting in Mark 9:14, with a bunch of arguing people, watch what happens. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe. And they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What were you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." Jesus answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." They went on from there, passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they didn't understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Do you notice how abruptly the story ends, from Jesus lifting up the boy, and then all of a sudden, without warning, they're walking into a house? It's like, wait, I want to hear more of the story about this little boy. What happened to him? What did he do? Mark knows that story is finished, and now it's time to get walking. And so they do. They go around walking with Jesus. They're walking all over the place with Jesus. Walking through Galilee, it even says. What are they doing? Well, after a beautiful resurrection story, right after the transfiguration, the disciples are walking with Jesus. And you know what they should be talking about? They should be talking about resurrection. They should be talking about healing of disease. They should really still be talking about the transfiguration. Jesus has been revealed to them as the embodiment of the living God among us. Dazzling white, all these clouds and Moses and Elijah and all these wonderful things. And they come down the mountain and here's this little boy and he is sick, as sick can be, to the point that once, you know, he's finished with whatever is going on, the people look at the boy and they say, he's dead. He's dead. No question. And they don't say, boy, he might be dead. They don't say, well, he doesn't look so good. No, they look at him and say, he's dead. Dead, just as can be. And then Jesus goes, lifts him up, brings him, the way Mark tells the story, brings him back to life. And they've just seen all these wonderful things. And then, you know what the speaking role of the disciples is at that moment? It's not, I want to be a part of whatever kingdom you are ushering in. We saw Elijah up on the mountain. We know from rabbinic tradition that when Elijah appears, just like John the Baptist did, and just like up on the mountain of the Transfiguration, Elijah is here, and that tells us that the Messiah is coming and the kingdom is coming in power. So we want to be a part of this power. Thanks be to God, Jesus, that you are here and has shown us the way, and now we can follow the way, and everything is going to be great, and Satan's not going to have any more power. And death, the worst thing that any of us can possibly think of, doesn't have power anymore. It's going to look like it has power, but it doesn't. No more power. They could have been saying things like that while they were walking with Jesus. But instead, why can't we do that? And then, they don't stop arguing. They start a history of Christian tradition of arguing at this point. So they don't ask him about it. I'm not making this up. This is right in the text. They're afraid to ask him. Probably because they know he's going to tell them a truth that they don't want to hear. And he's going to challenge them to live in such a way that's going to push them out of their comfort zone of arguing. And so, Mark 9:32, they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Mark 9:33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? The way? You've heard this before in Mark, right? You know how Mark 1 begins? Prepare the way of the Lord. What we're doing here today? Preparing the way of the Lord. And as they're on the way of the Lord, what are they doing? They're arguing. For goodness sake. Really? You've just seen all these wonderful things, and you have all these wonderful things of God? These goodness things? I love this response. This is just classic. He asked them, What were you arguing about on the way? Verse 34, right afterwards. But they were silent. That's the first smart thing the disciples have done in Mark. Just stop talking at this point. Be quiet. For on the way, they had argued with one another. If you never read... What the world was that? You know, clouds in dazzling white. I just saw white. I'm not gonna read the next line here. I'm gonna let this hang here for a minute, because if you've never read this story, it's just gonna blow you away. They were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about what? About Elijah? About resurrection? About the healing of the little boy, about the kingdom of God coming in power. Okay, well, I can see maybe having a little bit of disagreement about such things. Let's talk about Elijah. Well, Elijah's supposed to come. Well, maybe it's figurative. No, it's literal. Well, we don't know for sure. And they get into an argument about that. That would make sense. But guess what they're arguing about? You know, those of you who've heard this story, don't give it away. Don't spoil it for the rest. They were silent. Good. For on the way they had argued with one another. Who was the greatest? Really? I mean, Peter, James, and John, they're the inner circle, right? And you know the disciples' tradition. They're the inner circle of Jesus. They get to go up on the mountain with Jesus. And they're coming down the mountain, and all the rest of the disciples, the other nine, and the scribes are arguing. And you can just picture, after this, they're walking around Galilee and Capernaum, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're walking around. And they could be talking about, you know, the transfiguration. And maybe it's Peter, maybe it's James, maybe it was John. I mean, John goes on to write a gospel where he features himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe, well, we got to go up on the mountain with Jesus. Y'all had to stay down there and argue with the scribes. You know why? Because we're Jesus' favorites. We're the favorite disciples. You guys, you other nine, y'all are important. You know, we have to have 12, but us three, yeah, we're the greatest. This is how you want to start the Christian tradition? And I love verse 35. Jesus' response. Do you know it? They had argued with one another who was the greatest. And then, without batting an eyelash, Mark goes on with the story, and it just says, he sat down. I would too. He sat down. You know, and I know we may not like to picture Jesus this way, but he sits down. I picture him just putting his head in his hands. Called the 12 and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, put the child among them, and taking it in his arms, now, recall back to earlier in chapter 9. What Jesus do with the boy when everybody says he was dead? He lifted him up. The child, at the end of the story, takes the child in his arms. Lifts the child up. And then said to them, whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. I wish I could walk around with Jesus. Go back, Sea of Galilee, under the Roman Empire, out in the middle of nowhere. Go walk around with Jesus. I wish that were actually possible. But I know myself well enough, and I know Christian history well enough to know that while we're walking around with Jesus, seeing all these resurrection and dazzling white and Elijah kind of things, we would run the risk of walking around with Jesus and just standing around arguing with each other. Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Mark in the first 8 chapters to do one thing. Even though there's lots of things happening, there is one primary thing. And Jesus tells us why he's there in the first 8 chapters. He has come to plunder Satan's territory. Everything that's evil or even represents or remotely looks like evil, Jesus walks in and plunders it. Says, evil, you have no more power here anymore. Sickness, you have no more power. Even death, no more power. Jesus comes to dismantle the work of evil. But in Mark, and to this day, after the transfiguration of Jesus, Satan still holds one little power that he wields so effectively. Jesus takes away, in Mark 1 through 8, all of Satan's power connected with sickness and death, all things evil. But after the transfiguration, one power remains still in the hand of Satan, the hand of the tempter. You know what the power is? It's the power to tempt. Here, it appears that Satan has no more power to change space and time. Not to manipulate matter, but still one real power, the power to tempt, to lull us into submission according to our own pride, tempted and tried. Let us not allow our pride to get in the way of hearing this beautiful little resurrection story of a little boy that proclaims yet another ultimate truth. Jesus has come to heal, to save, to forgive, to bring us into the new kingdom of God. This story, right after the transfiguration and before the resurrection, highlights our own life in between the life of Jesus and our own hope that one day all of creation will be made complete. In the meantime, our life is not about winning arguments, but instead, it's a life that looks at Jesus. A life that looks at Jesus and walks all over Galilee with Jesus, just as we are doing this morning, walking with Jesus. And you're not required to win the argument. It may be tempting, and you may try, but you're not required. There's nothing that says that once you are a seasoned Christian, that you have to win all the arguments. Instead, we are fed our line that we so often forget. You ever been in a play? Like even elementary school or middle school, high school? You ever been in a play and forgot your line? In performance? I did. I was Vince Fontaine in Grease my like sophomore year in high school. You know, the DJ? I was standing there. It was a small part. I didn't want to do it. I didn't like the play. I'm standing up there. We're performing. And, I mean, there are people out in the audience, and I'm standing there. I totally forget my line. Totally drop it. There's music playing in the background. The girl that I was opposite in that particular scene didn't really know her lines that well either. Junior and senior year, it got better. Don't worry, the story gets better. Sophomore year, so we're standing there, and I just totally forget my line. Music plays, and it feels like just minutes are passing, and neither one of us are talking. And finally, somebody, you know, had the grace from the back to come and just start up a new scene, and on we go, and we walk off stage and totally forget our line. It was just awful. So awful. Well, here go the disciples walking all over Galilee with Jesus. And they've just been fed their line, and they've already forgotten it. And so they're arguing, which one of us is the greatest? That's not what they were supposed to be saying. They had one line. That's all they had to remember was one line. Just one. And it wasn't even that hard to remember. And logically, it makes sense. It's what most of us say whenever we're in a situation walking around with Jesus. And we could be saying so many things, and we're tempted to ask Jesus all of our questions. And I get it. I mean, man, I've got questions for Jesus. I know I've heard people say before, once we get to heaven and we're with God, all the questions of this world aren't going to matter anymore, and they're just going to fade, and we're just going to bask in the glory of God. I like that. Didn't say that in the Bible, but hey, I like that image where all of our cares and worries fall away. Well, we're not there yet. We're still walking around Galilee with Jesus in this world where even though He's promised that Satan doesn't have any power over us anymore and evil's been dismantled, well, it shouldn't look like it. And so I have a lot of questions for Jesus. And I can argue with the best of them. But then, on our good days, when we don't argue, we remember our line. We remember what we heard there at the bottom of the mountain, on the shoreline, somewhere around Galilee. We remember our line, and then we say it out loud. We go walking with Jesus. And when Jesus turns to us and looks us in the eye, we say our line. I believe. Help my unbelief. And like the beginnings of creation on those very first days, the living Jesus looks at us and says, it's all good. It's a very good thing.